Forgiveness is a really tough topic, a really tough idea, right? I mean, if you've ever had to forgive somebody, you know how hard it is. And if you've ever had to be forgiven, you know how maybe freeing that felt, but also how tough it was to walk through that process. And that's why, as we finish our series on Christian ethics, we're saving forgiveness for last. It's one of the toughest ideas to think about. And to enter into it, we're going to use this prayer that Jesus prayed in the New Testament. And if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you've probably heard it. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And in it, there's this line, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And so forgiveness has this two-way street, right? We ask to be forgiven and we forgive. And so in today's message, our senior pastor, McGray de Vega, is going to unpack that idea a little bit about how forgiveness is a two-way street and a rhythm that we have in our lives. So check it out, and I'll be back at the end to give you some next steps.
Let's pray together. Oh God, open our eyes to empathy, curiosity, and humility, that we might be generous and compassionate toward others and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. For us to stay alive requires the constant and free flow of basic biological ingredients. Blood flows in and through our heart, into our veins and arteries. If our blood ever stops flowing, then we can't live. The same is true for air. Oxygen in, carbon dioxide out, in a steady act of breathing that we perform some 700 million times in our lifetimes. But should that air ever cease to flow, we don't survive. You can say the same about food and water and all the other basic necessities of life. We require a constant flow in and through us of all that our bodies need. And should any one of those things be stopped up for a long period of time, then we can't fully live. And as I read these words of Jesus about forgiveness in Matthew's gospel, I wonder if the same is true of our spiritual selves, particularly when it comes to forgiveness, the hardest teaching Jesus ever gave us. For us to truly live, forgiveness, too, needs to flow. I'll admit that there is something a bit unsettling about what Jesus said in today's scripture passage. After he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, he then said that if you forgive others of their trespasses, then God will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then neither will God forgive you. That seems like a very troubling statement, right? I mean, we prefer to believe that God's grace and love are unconditional, that there is nothing that we need to do to earn God's grace and nothing that we can do to make God love us any less. That conviction is at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the Christian belief in salvation by faith alone and not by works. So what do we make of a statement in which Jesus appears to say that God's forgiveness of us is contingent on our forgiveness of other people? Literally, did Jesus say that if I don't forgive someone for what they've done to me, then God won't forgive me of my sins? I mean, it certainly appears that that's what Jesus is saying. But what if forgiveness is for our spiritual selves, similar to what air and blood and water and nutrients are to our physical selves? In other words, what if forgiveness is intended to flow as well? What if the forgiveness that God has given to us in Jesus Christ is never meant to be held or stored or stockpiled? What if forgiveness needs to be shared just as it is received in order for it to be fully experienced? In other words, what if not forgiving someone is like holding your breath? Because it's only until you exhale that you can take in fresh air. And so it would be that only by forgiving someone else can you have a fresh experience of God's forgiveness of you. After all, the word forgiveness literally literally means to release. You know, we commonly associate forgiveness with feelings, such that forgiving someone means to stop feeling angry at a person. Sometimes we think of forgiveness transactionally, such that forgiving means canceling a debt or some expectation of restitution. But whether you look at the Greek word used here or the English word in all of its origins, they all have the same primitive meaning. To forgive means to let go, to release, to give something up completely. In other words, to allow something to flow again. To forgive another person is to allow the forgiveness of God to flow again. In us and through us, just like breathing. And just like you can't breathe in more fresh air unless you exhale the air that's within you, just like you cannot drink or eat more water or food if your body stops processing what is already in you, just like blood is useless unless it continues to move freely without inhibition, the only way to have a fresh, intaking experience of God's forgiveness in your life is to forgive someone else. I mean, that's why in this very same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples that if they're coming to the altar to make an offering before God, they need to first go and be reconciled with someone with whom there needs to be forgiveness. Yes, God's forgiveness is unconditional. But in order for us to experience it fully, we need to forgive others. It's also why in the Lord's Prayer, these two lines are tied together. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God's forgiveness is unconditional. But if we withhold God's forgiveness by not in turn forgiving other people, then it is like holding on to our breath. We jeopardize our spiritual well-being. The best thing we can do with God's forgiveness of us is for us to forgive others, to let go of anything that is keeping that flow of forgiveness moving in and through us. So let me ask you a question. When is the last time you have literally said these words out loud to someone else? Please forgive me. Or I forgive you. Saying those words is hard, but when you do, it's like a beautiful exhale, releasing something new and wonderful into your relationship and into the world. I mean, I know it's easier to use less impactful phrases like, I'm all right, or are we good, or no big deal, let's just move on. Saying those words is better than saying nothing, but nothing is more powerful than speaking aloud these exact words. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Or I forgive you. Dr. David Gushee puts it this way in his book, Introducing Christian Ethics. This is how he defines forgiveness. He says, forgiveness is an act in which we completely give up any claim on one who has wronged us to pay the moral debt that they've incurred. You know, I've shared before that the whole adage forgive and forget is a misnomer, and it should be omitted from our vocabulary, because it's impossible to forget the details of harm. Our brains won't ever let us fully erase them. So the better way to forgive is to find a way over time to let go of the power that those memories have on you, to move them from being at the center of your consciousness and over time push them more to the fringe. As one seminary professor once told me, maybe the phrase forgive and decentralize is a better way to understand forgiveness, because over time, those past events will not exercise the same amount of power that they once did. They become decentralized to your consciousness, so that you and the other person can find a way through the pain and live a restored life. To forgive and decentralize includes saying to the other person, I forgive you. Please forgive me. That's an important step toward moving past the power of those harmful memories and experiencing a healing that comes first and foremost from God's forgiveness given to you. There are many Broadway musicals that deal with the theme of forgiveness. In fact, every musical that we've talked about in this series so far has some story or teaching about forgiveness. Godspell, Les Miserables, Carousel, Ragtime, and Rent. But when it came time to concluding this series and talking about forgiveness, there was really only one choice. Both my daughters, Grace and Maddie, along with Colleen and Michael, all came up with the same musical and the same song from that musical. Lin-Manuel Miranda is a master of words. Even early in his career, he was a well-known lyricist for his work on shows like In the Heights and Bring It On. And then along came Hamilton, about the life of founding figure Alexander Hamilton. And it demonstrated Lin's mastery of words, lots of words, 24,000 words in Hamilton, in fact, more than many of Shakespeare's plays. But Hamilton is also filled with questions. I like how Jeremy McCarter says it in a book that he co-wrote with Lin about the musical. Quote, again and again, Lin distinguishes characters by what they wish they knew. What did I miss? Asks Thomas Jefferson. Would that be enough? Asks Eliza. Why do you write like you're running out of time? Asks the ensemble. And in response, McCarter writes, quote, we watch a bunch of conspicuously intelligent and well-spoken characters fill the stage with words, 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 only to discover again and again the limits to what they can comprehend. But then, there comes a moment in the second half of the musical when we hear a question that cannot be answered readily with words. Alexander and his wife Eliza have just suffered the devastating death of their young son Philip, who died as a result of a duel. Eliza has also learned of Alexander's infidelity, a kind of culmination of Alexander's self-centered focus on his career, his ambition, and his own personal needs. And Eliza is understandably furious at Alexander. At one point, she sings the song titled Burn to voice her anger, literally singing, I hope you burn. It's at this point in writing the musical that Lin-Manuel Miranda realized that he had written himself into a bit of a corner. It's like the characters he was portraying, Lin himself had to wrestle with a question. How could there be forgiveness between Alexander and Eliza? How do you capture in a song the grief of losing a child and the anger of betrayal, yet somehow also hold out hope for healing and reconciliation between them? That was a question that could not be easily answered with words, words, words. Lin struggled with writing that into a song. He hunkered down in a quiet corner of the public theater where he had been writing. He would pace the halls, scribbling notes, trying to figure it out. At one point, a member of the team, a choreographer named Andy, found out that his daughter Sophia had been diagnosed with cancer, and his family was just holding out hope that chemotherapy would work. The emotional stakes for this song were high, both in the musical and in real life. How do you process the unimaginable? And then a line came to Lin's mind, a devastating, painfully honest line. Quote, there are moments that the words don't reach. Lin said that when he thought of that line, at that very moment, quote, I had the song. And he wrote the entirety of the song It's quiet uptown, entirely in one day. It's a duet, just Alexander and Eliza singing to each other words of grief and loss and regret as they learn to live with the unimaginable. Throughout the course of the song, they speak their truth to each other. Eliza says, "There is suffering too terrible to name." And Alexander says, "I know I don't deserve you, Eliza, but hear me out. That would be enough." When Lin-Manuel Miranda finished writing the song, it made an immediate impact. Actors wept when they sang it for the first time. The production crew was in tears. And in the musical, it was the pivotal moment that the show needed. It allowed Alexander and Eliza to have a glimpse, even just a glimpse, of what reconciliation and forgiveness could look like. Forgiveness had become imaginable. Lin has said this about the song, "It's Quiet Uptown." Quote, "The song is loss, and then it's being able to forgive the loss. There's some kind of magic in that, too." So I invite you to watch the film version of the song, "It's Quiet Uptown." I invite you to go to our website, hydeparkumc.org/goodandfaithful, where you will find links to both the full film version and a cover of the song by artist Kelly Clarkson. Listen for the powerful way that the song moves from the line, "There is a suffering too terrible to name," at the beginning, to these words at the end of the song, "There is a grace too powerful to name. Forgiveness. Can you imagine?" Let us pray. God, thank you for your forgiveness, for your unconditional love that you freely give to us. We need your help in forgiving others. It's not easy. The harm sometimes is too great, too unimaginable to even consider healing. So strengthen us. Help us to find the words and the moments to unblock the free flow of your forgiveness through us so that we might be part of your healing work in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this message and for joining us for this entire series. If you want to watch all the sermons in this series, you can go to our YouTube page and find the playlist "Good and Faithful, Life Well Done." We'd encourage you to watch all these messages, check out the resource pages on our website, and share this with a friend who might need to hear a little bit more about what Christians believe, maybe even a non-Christian friend you have or a skeptical Christian friend that you have. Share this with them because it probably will help them think about faith in a new and life-giving way. Down in the notes below, we have some reflection questions, some ways to get connected in our community. And I'll see you next week. I'm Matt Hotho. Thanks for joining us.